as we have announced, we are anticipating beginning a new series of studies, and it's going to be in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And if you can find that, go to the first chapter, Revelation chapter 1. And before we look into God's Word, we want to take a moment just to look to God in prayer. Our Father, we just want to continue in a spirit of praise and worship as we now come to the book where you reveal yourself to us, the Bible, the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you that in your great, matchless love, in your grace, in your wisdom, in your sovereignty, you have given us your word that reveals you to us. We praise you for that, and Lord, we ask that we might have an increasing sense of awe and worship as we approach your word, because it is the living word of the living God. And as we begin a series of studies in this book, Father, we desire that your spirit would be the teacher to help us understand. And Father, I pray that, especially as we study a book like this, you'll help us not to just anticipate this with eagerness to satisfy our curiosity. But Father, I pray that you will remind us that the purpose of your word is to change us, to change our lives, so that we might honor you and glorify you in greater ways. And we pray that you'll accomplish that as we study together. As we gather here in this place on this day, Father, we are mindful of your children around the world who are gathering to worship in many different situations and circumstances and places. Father, some of them, they gather to worship at the risk of their lives. We pray that your presence will be real to them, that you will protect them spiritually, and Lord, give them your joy. And we thank you for the way you are indeed building your church around the world today. And the gates of hell are not prevailing against it. And Father, we here are a part of that, and we thank you for that. And we pray that today you will build your church by your grace and for your glory. We also want to pray for our leaders. We thank you for our nation. We thank you for our leaders. And in a special way, we thank you for those who name the name of Christ and profess to belong to you. We pray that you'll give them courage, give them convictions, and help them to stand on what is right and to press forward in that direction in spite of the efforts of Satan to oppose that. Father, I pray that you'll give our leaders wisdom and courage and freedom from operating just on political expediency, but help them to learn to operate on the principles of your word and to stand forth on that basis. And then, Lord, we want to pray for those in London today who, in the past week, have experienced the trauma and the grief of losing loved ones. Father, that is so difficult. And Lord, it's something that we don't really fully understand here in the comforts at this moment in this place. But Father, I pray that through these circumstances, those individuals and many, many thousands of people will turn to you and will find you and be made right with you and seek your face. Father, I pray that when you speak, we might listen, that we might obey you, and we might respond to you in a way that honors you. We also want to pray for those today who are not well physically and are having a difficult time because of that. Lord, I pray that right at this moment, they will know that if they know you as their Savior, you are with them and you are keeping them and you will not forsake them. And I pray that you will comfort them and encourage them to that end. And Lord, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort, and you are the God who heals, and we thank you that you can bring healing in your perfect plan. And we pray that you will do that according to what you know is best. But Lord, I pray that through that we will always know and understand that your perfect plan is to the end of molding us and shaping us into the image of Christ. And Lord, we ask that we might be submissive to that. And so now as we open your word, Father, make us attentive to you and to your word and to your spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Revelation. It is a closed book. You can't understand it. Leave it alone. Don't touch it. It's not meant for us to study. Those are all things that I have heard people say over the years about the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And so individuals and churches and entire denominations have taken the approach that the book of Revelation is not intended for us to study. It's not intended for us to understand. And so it is just kind of put on a shelf and put aside, but it's a part of the Bible, but we don't really study it. That has always amazed me, intrigued me, and frankly sometimes irked me for at least two reasons. One is that man is created by God to be curious about the future. That makes man unique from animals. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has set eternity in his heart. Man has a sense that there's something ahead, that there's something about the future. And man is, because of that, curious about the future. And if man doesn't get information about the future from God, you know what he does? He goes looking elsewhere. And he resorts to human opinion and human speculation and predictions about the future. And that's going on all the time. And the result, I don't have to tell you, is mass confusion and chaos. But a bigger reason why I'm amazed that people, even religious people, recommend that we avoid the book of Revelation is because of the opening three verses of the book. Look at them. Revelation chapter 1, the first three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things that are written in it, for the time is near. That's the preface of the book. We're going to spend most of our time in those first three verses, and maybe if we'll get to it, we'll look at the next verses, verses 4 through 7. We're going to spend most of our time in those first three verses, the preface. Right off the bat, the reasons and excuses for not studying the last book of the Bible are shattered. Right in these first three verses. Notice, for example, in verse 1, the title of the book, or the theme of the book. See that first line? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Please notice, it's not revelations, it's revelation. It's not plural. We're not studying revelations, we're studying revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the word, and you perhaps heard the word apocalypse. Well, that's the word from which we get this word revelation. And that's what it means. It means to reveal. It means to uncover. It means to lay bare or unveil, to make known. And immediately we're told that this book is not encased in darkness. It's not to be obscure or hidden. The whole theme of the book of Revelation is the uncovering. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. It's from him and it's about him. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the title of the book. And that title, from that standpoint, makes it unique from all other books of the Bible. Because in no other book of the Bible will you see the glory of Jesus Christ unfolded as in this book. And often that's missed because people see the symbols, and they see the creatures, and they see all these mysterious things, and they forget that the book of Revelation, the theme of the book of Revelation, the purpose of the book, is to reveal Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And just that alone gives me a sense of trembling as we open this book. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This book, Revelation, is the capstone of the entire Bible. Without the book of the Revelation, the Bible really does leave us hanging with a bunch of loose ends and untied strings. It just doesn't conclude without the book of Revelation. I think this was illustrated back when the first January that I was here, well, on January 1st was the year 2000, and it was the Y2K. Remember that? Remember Y2K? We've forgotten all about that. And I don't know if you remember or not, but I remember reading statistics that indicated that some of the most panicky people were Christians. And I really believe it was because of ignorance about biblical prophecy. Because somehow they down deep knew that we should have answers for what was happening here, but because of ignorance or failure to apply Bible truth or misapplication of Bible truth, they were coming up empty, and so they pushed the panic button and blew the whistle. And it was because of misunderstanding of the book of Revelation, which completes what Genesis begins. The book of Revelation enables you to evaluate the present in light of the future. You won't really be able to handle the present well unless you know where it's all headed. Unless you know something about the future. If you don't know something about the future, you're not going to handle it well in the present. Whether it's 9/11 or the latest bombing attacks that took place in London, or whether it's a failure in your health, or whether it's a death in the family. You really won't handle events in the present well unless you know where it's all headed. And the book of Revelation, as no other book in the Bible, tells us where it's all headed, and it revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. To illustrate how important that is in the comparison and how the book of Revelation completes what Genesis begins, if you look on your insert, it's on the blue sheet, the sermon notes on the back. I have a series of comparisons there between Genesis and Revelation. Let me just read these and I want to make a comment about them. In the book of Genesis, access to the tree of life was lost. In the book of Revelation, access to the tree of life is restored, it's regained. In Genesis, you have the beginning of man's rebellion. In Revelation, you have the end of man's rebellion. In Genesis is the beginning of sin. In Revelation is the end of sin. In Genesis is the beginning of death. In Revelation is the end of death. In Genesis is the entrance of the curse. In Revelation is the elimination of the curse. In Genesis is the beginning of sorrow, but in Revelation the sorrow is ended. It's removed. In Genesis you have Satan's first victory. In the book of Revelation you have Satan's final doom described in some detail. And there are others. In the book of Genesis you have the beginning of sickness. In the book of Revelation, you have the end of all sickness. Now suppose, look at those two columns. Suppose all you had was the left-hand column. Or, suppose someone is completely ignorant of the book of Revelation. You can see why some people despair. You can see why they push the panic button with about every other crisis. Do you see why some people think the Bible is a pile of disconnected information? That's true of a lot of people, probably a number of us right here this morning. Do you begin to see why the book is so important? Do you see why Satan loves it when people ignore the Bible, the book of Revelation, and they're told that we shouldn't study Revelation? There is no book that pronounces Satan's doom and judgment like the book of Revelation. This tells you where it's all headed. And without the book of Revelation, history has no point. And in spite of that, Revelation for many people is a sealed book. But that's not what God intended. This first phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ, tells us that. God's whole program is Christ-centered, and the book of Revelation is the unveiling of God's Son, the climax of all of that. Verse 1 also gives us the source of the book. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Which God gave Jesus Christ. That's an unusual phrase. That is a unique statement. A number of times in these open verses, you get the impression that God is making a special point about the nature of the book of Revelation. That's important because there are lots of ideas about what the book of Revelation is all about.
And God really emphasizes that at the beginning of the book. The book is loaded with visions and symbols, almost strange creatures and things that John saw. And that's the part you're anxious to get to, I know. I'll tell you what, we're probably not going to answer all your questions. But that's a part of that book. And so some say that John, he kind of put together some kind of strange concoction, you know. He'd been drinking the night before, or he'd been eating pickles and ice cream just before going to bed. You know, I remember my dad used to jokingly tell us children that if we ate too much fresh bread before going to bed, it would make us dream. That's what he told us. I think the real motive was so that mom wouldn't have to bake bread again so soon. He didn't want us to eat so much bread. And some people think that's what John is doing. He just, something happened to John and he just went off and who knows where, and he's just dreaming. Not so. God makes an extra statement to emphasize that this book, like all the Bible, is God gave him. It is given by God. And that tells us we better sit up and listen, because we have something here that is very special and very important, and we need to heed this. This is what God gave to his son. Another thing in verse 1 is the purpose of the book. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Now, who are his bondservants? Folks, that's us. It's believers. Believers. Now, you tell me, does he want to keep us in the dark about this book? No. Right away in the first verse, he talks about things that are to be shown to his people. He wants this to be an open book to us. There's a powerful message here for believers that we must not miss. There's also a message for someone who does not really know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And it's a solemn message. The things which must shortly take place. That means quickly. It means suddenly. He's not setting a date there. He's not setting a date. We don't set dates. We'll talk about that later in the book. It's not the idea of soonness. It's the idea of without warning. And once it starts, it's going to go quickly and rapidly. Seven times in the book of Revelation, this word is translated as quickly. And it's not talking about it's going to happen tomorrow or the next day, soon. It's the idea that it's going to happen in a way that's going to be very, very dramatic and quickly and suddenly. And once it starts, it'll go fast. We'll talk more about that later in the book. There's one more thing in verse 1, and that is the communication of the book. Did you catch the line of communication? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, Christ, to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. Did you catch the line of communication? You have the Father, you have the Son, that's Jesus Christ, and then the angel, and then to John, and then to us. There's a line of communication here that God brings it to us. And it all centers around the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming in glory. This is a rare glimpse, and it should fill us with a sense of awe and worship and anticipation. God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. And when there's chaos among God's people and what they're doing and how they're going about it, you can mark it down. God is not behind that chaos. He's not behind that confusion. God is a God of order. And so right here we have the line of communication that brought us specifically this book of Revelation. And so God pulls back the curtain and gives us a dramatic glimpse into what the future holds. And it all centers around the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a marvelous thing. Our God is a great God. He is a majestic God. He is a holy God. He is a God of wrath. And it is our privilege to bow and worship as we behold him. And my prayer is that as you and I study this book, that we will be able to worship him together. Verse 2 talks about the human author of the book, his servant John, who testified to the word of God
and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. The human author is the Apostle John.
This is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the three epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. This is the John who's the brother of James, the son of Zebedee. He was an apostle. He was the inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. This is the apostle, the disciple of whom it was said that Jesus loved him. The apostle whom Jesus loved, that's this human author. Now, when this was written, the apostle John was no youngster. He was probably 90-ish in that area. It was during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian. And John was in a ministry of going to different churches, probably including the seven churches that we'll look at in chapters 2 and 3. And in an effort to shut him up, Domitian, the Roman emperor, sent him to a little forlorn island. It was just 6 miles wide and 10 miles long, the Isle of Patmos. And so he's there, and he's stranded, John was, and it was there that God poured all this information out before John. And here it is, the book of Revelation. Verse 3 is the key verse of the preface. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." This is the only book of the Bible which opens with such a precise statement of blessing for those who dig into the Bible, into the book, into the Bible. And God knew that people would tend to neglect the book of Revelation. And so right at the beginning, he puts in this very special statement. I want you to notice the promise. The promise is, "Blessed is he." The word "blessed" means deep satisfaction, joy, fulfillment, an inner sense of happiness that's not dependent upon happenings, but a deep inner joy. You talk about a missing commodity in our culture. Right now as we speak, there is a desperate search going on to find it. Fulfillment and satisfaction. Our society is filled with people who have a gnawing sense of uneasiness. Have you noticed it? A restlessness, a dissatisfaction, an insecurity, where they're looking for just the right income and it's always a little more than they're getting at the moment. Just a perfect living environment, the perfect job, and they're looking for more weekends away. And this is all over the place. When we were in Baltimore, it was just a weekend ago, we stayed in a hotel, a motel, that there weren't any eating places around. It was kind of isolated. And so we had to take a shuttle to get to the airport, and we wanted to get something to eat, and so we took that same shuttle and took us to a mall where there's some eating places. And so as we were driving in that little van, that shuttle thing, we were visiting back and forth with the driver about the city of Baltimore. It's a prospering city. There are jobs galore in Baltimore. Jobs galore in Baltimore. That's good. And he was talking about that, but then as we went on, he began to describe a family he knew that had lived in a very nice area, nice location, but they didn't like it. They weren't comfortable there. And so they bought a house, they sold that house, and they bought a house, and they moved way out to a place where they're all isolated and all by themselves. Just a gorgeous place. A year later, they moved back to the first place. They were looking for some security and some happiness and some fulfillment, but they discovered that it's not based upon a particular environment. Our society, our culture, is full of people who are looking for some lasting joy and satisfaction, and here it is promised. It's promised here. Are you interested? There are some conditions. Look at them, right in the verse. There's one that says, "Blessed is he that reads." Read it. Got to read it. And he's going to state some conditions.
And all three of these conditions are going to be in the present tense. In other words, these are to be a way of life. It's to be a way of life. First of all, blessed is he who reads. And that doesn't mean he reads through the Bible once a year. No, the word means to know well. It means to know again. It means to know well with certainty. It means to read and explain. It means to take in, not just for yourself, but so that you can teach it, so you can pass it on to somebody else. It means to know thoroughly. Read. Folks, there's always a special, unique blessing that goes with studying and teaching and learning God's truth. Knowing that it's the living word of the living God. Knowing that it's what we need. One of the reasons that I have joy in studying and teaching the word of God is because I know it's what you need. And knowing it's what I need. Knowing that it takes us above mere human viewpoint. And I'll tell you, folks, the book of Revelation is going to do that. It's going to give you a perspective that the Flint Journal won't give you. It takes us above mere human viewpoint. And that's why there's a special, unique blessing in studying and reading the Word of God. Knowing that it won't return empty, that it'll produce fruit. That's a reason for sharing it, because you know it will not return void, because God promises that. So read it. And it's not speed reading. It's a lot more than that. Another condition there is hear it. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear. You have to read it. You have to hear it. Expose yourself to it. Expose yourself to taking it in. Make that a habit. Don't ever cut down on your intake. I occasionally hear the comment, the idea that we need to cut down on the intake and increase the output. Where did God ever say that? That is a lie from the pit of hell. Now, I agree that we need to increase our output, but never cut down on the intake of God's word. You can't take in too much, and here's evidence of that. That there is always a special blessing for the believer who gets serious about studying the Word of God. Who gets serious about placing themselves under the teaching of the Word of God. There's a special blessing for the believer who gets serious about opening the Bible and studying it and being serious about that and jotting down notes if that will help aid in the memory. There's a special blessing for the believer who gets serious about obeying what he hears. And when you do this over a period of time, it will show. Some never get to that place. And it sticks out all over. They're just casual observers. Maybe they follow along in their Bible and maybe they don't. It's no big deal. We had the privilege, while we were gone, and I'll talk more about this tonight, but we had the privilege of visiting people from our previous two churches. And we were just, I don't know what other word to use, than we were thrilled, excited, as we heard of examples of people into whose lives we poured our lives, we ministered to, over a period of many years, and to hear them tell of how God is using them and how their children are now raising their own families and they're serving in leadership in the church, in missions, and how lives are continuing to be changed. And as we met case after case, example of this, I began to do a reminiscent, and I thought, now what has happened here? Why is this? What do these people have in common that this they all have this ongoing ministry that's going on? You know what that common thread was? In case after case, I can think of people who sat and they soaked in the Word of God. They were serious, and they are serious about studying the Bible. Exposing themselves to the teaching of God's Word. It's a priority. And it doesn't happen overnight. I didn't see that happen when we were there. But now as I look back, I can say, yeah, they were there. They were soaking it in, and they were following it. And the result is blessing. Blessed is the one who reads and who hears. And then there's a third, absolutely critical step. Obey it.
Blessed is he who reads and hears and heeds the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Observe, apply, live accordingly, obey it as a pattern of obedience. You see, folks, it's like this. God has not given us this book, the book of Revelation and the entire Bible. He has not given it to us to satisfy our curiosity or to make wild speculations or to entertain us. Now, some people do that when they take the book of Revelation. They come up with something that nobody ever thought of before about the book of Revelation. That's not the purpose of the book of Revelation. So we can speculate and entertain people and sensationalize. And I'll warn you, I will intentionally avoid that. God has given us His Word to change our lives, to move us toward godliness. And I would like to give you a little bit of an assignment right here. And that is that you join me in praying that God will change each of us as individuals and as a body through our studies in the book of Revelation. Because that's God's intent. That we will behold Jesus Christ. And as we see Him in all His glory, what He's done in the past, what He's got done in the present, and especially what He's going to do in the future, our lives will be changed to harmonize with that. That's God's intent. And we must take it to heart and meditate on it and invite the Holy Spirit to reprove us and correct us and change us and mold us. This is all about obedience. That's the word heed. Obey it and follow it. And then we will experience the promised blessing. Oh no, it won't happen overnight. It's going to happen over time. It's going to happen over weeks and months and even years. But the urgency is that we are to take this reading and hearing and heeding, and we're to make it a way of life. And it's urgent. Why? Because the last phrase of verse 3, which says, "For the time is near." You don't have forever. And now's the time to get with it. And Christians need to wake up to the fact that God has a calendar, and the fulfillment of the events in this book are the next thing on God's calendar, on His agenda. Therefore, we need to be diligent about reading and hearing and obeying. It's got to be a way of life. And so, continually keep on reading, continually keep on hearing, and continually keep on obeying the Word of God. And so, before we're even ready to launch into the book of Revelation, we have to back up, and we have to take a personal, private inventory and ask ourselves, is that characteristic of my life? God has great blessings in store for you and for me and for all of us through our studying the book of Revelation. But it's based upon reading and hearing and obeying as a way of life. Is that where you are? Is that where you are? You need to make that commitment before you even launch into a study of the book of Revelation. Because God wants to change your life and make it resemble the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as He is revealed in this book. Well, one of the great themes that will come out so often is that Christ is coming. I just want you to jump down to verse 7, where it says, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds." He is coming. And it's like it's already in process. It's that certain. The process is already in place. It's that certain. And Christ is returning, and we need to live in light of that fact. So God help us to live in light of who He is, what He's done, what He's revealed about Himself, and what He will yet do in this world, in us and for us and through us. Let's stand together as we have closing prayer and the benediction. Our Father, we thank You that You have chosen to reveal to us Your Son, and that Your Son came, and as He did that, He lived on this earth, we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thank You for revealing to us Yourself and Your Son, the way of salvation. And Father, we thank You that Jesus Christ gave His life on the cross. He died that horrible death, and He gave His life for us that we might have salvation. And Father, we thank You that through realizing our own sinful
lives, our own sinful condition, our need of a Savior. And through realizing our own bankruptcy before You and our need of a Savior, that when we turn to trust Christ for our eternal salvation, that we are born into Your family. And Lord, I pray for the one who may be here who has never done that, has never in simple faith turned from sin and self to trust Christ and receive Him. Father, I pray that person will do that today. And we just pray as You give us opportunity in the coming weeks and months to study this amazing, wonderful book, that You'll open our hearts. Father, I pray that our lifestyle might be characterized by continually reading and hearing and obeying Your Word, so that we might resemble Jesus Christ to become more and more like Him, so that He will be honored and glorified by our lives. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your blessings to us. Thank You for Your powerful, powerful, living Word. I pray that we will love You, and it will be evident by our love to study Your Word. Continue to guide us and direct us to that end. And now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Christ Jesus our Lord. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.